Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
It's all about Jesus. Somebody may have asked you, what is Aleph Tav? Aleph Tav are the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Why is that significant? Why is that important? Well, when you read the book of Revelation, on three occasions, you see where Jesus, speaking to John on the island of Patmos from heaven, called himself the Aleph Tav. Called himself, we read in the King James or English Bible, the Alpha and Omega. If you took that back to the original language, the language of Hebrew that Jesus would have spoken from heaven, just as he did from the cross, just as he did to the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, then it would read like this: I am Aleph and I am Tav. That is completely different than Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. That has no significance in the Word of God. But when you go back to the original language of man, the oldest language known to man, that is the Hebrew language, it means everything. The beauty of the Hebrew language is that each of the 22 letters in Hebrew have their own individual meaning. Without even forming a word, they have a meaning. The Aleph is the first letter in Hebrew. In the ancient pictograms, it was pictured as the head of an ox. And when you saw that head of an ox, the Aleph, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, it represented strength and service. Strength and service. Can you say that out loud? Strength and service. It represented God. The Tav was the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it was pictured like two sticks laid over one another that showed a cross. And that Tav, or that cross, meant a mark or a destination, like a location on a map. When you put the two together and you see Jesus as the Aleph Tav, you recognize that he was a strong servant that came into this earth for a destination. He was born with a purpose. He came into this earth on an assignment. And from the very opening verse of the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, in the Hebrew Bible, these letters show up next to each other, Aleph and Tav. And in the Old Testament, they appear 3,000 times. When you put the two letters together, they do not form a word, but they are a signature. They are a mark that points to Jesus. And Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 made it clear, I am the Aleph and I am the Tav. So when you invite someone to an Aleph Tav conference and they say, what is Aleph Tav? Say, that is the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet that represent Jesus throughout the Bible. He was a strong servant who came for a destination. He came to achieve a purpose. Most people think that Jesus started in Bethlehem. Jesus's beginning was not in Bethlehem. Jesus's beginning was not in the virgin womb of Mary. No, John chapter 1 gives us the genealogy of Jesus. And it's not like the genealogy we've read in Matthew and in Luke, those parts of the Bible that we skip because we don't understand all those names of so-and-so begot, and we don't know why mama would ever give a son like a name like that. If you've ever skipped the genealogies when you read through the Bible, lift your hand. You know you have. Well, Matthew gives us a genealogy that takes Jesus back to Abraham, proving that Jesus is an heir to the throne. Luke takes the genealogy of Jesus back to Adam, proving that Jesus was a man. Mark is writing to prove that Jesus is a servant and gives no genealogy at all. But John is writing to prove that Jesus is God, so he gives this genealogy in John 1:1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was was God. He was saying that Jesus existed in the beginning as the Word of God. And then down in verse 14, he explains that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Word was made flesh. The Word had manifested. His beginning was not Mary. His beginning was not Bethlehem. His beginning, you have to go all the way back before time as we know it. The message of Jesus and the Word of Jesus began to surface immediately after man sinned. When man sinned against God and God called man in and Adam, where art thou? In Genesis 3, and man was hiding from God because of his sin. You and I have all done it. We've gotten out of prayer and we've gotten out of church and we got away from the Bible and we stayed around from folk, away from folk who named Christianity because we ourselves were in sin and we didn't want that to be brought to the light. When God showed up to meet with Adam in the very beginning after creation in Genesis chapter 3, Adam was hiding from God. And God said unto Adam, Adam, where art thou? And when Adam came forward, he said, I was afraid, I was naked, and I was ashamed. And the Lord said, what have you done? He said, what a woman, Lord. The woman, you know, we had it good till you put that woman in my life, Lord. A lot of men afraid that prayer. So he brought the woman in and he said, what is this that you have done? And the woman looked and said, but God, it was the devil. The devil made me do it. And there's been a lot of wives to say it was the devil that made me run the credit card up. It's Christmas, you know. Watch this. God brings in Adam. He brings in Eve. He brings in the serpent, all three in Genesis chapter 3 for a judgment. He cast a judgment upon man, upon the woman, and upon the serpent. And what he announces to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3:15 is profound. He says to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between you, hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. God in Genesis 3 verse 15 prophesied. Right after sin, he prophesied, and he declared that there would be a seed that would come forward forth out of the womb of the woman, that he would use the woman to bring a seed into the earth, but not just any seed. This seed would crush Satan's head. God told the serpent, this seed will crush your head. In the process, this seed will have his heel bruised. It will be costly. One is a mortal womb, and the other is an immortal womb. One is temporary and one is permanent. But God announced that there is coming a seed out of the womb of the woman. He didn't say Adam's going to have a son and he's going to crush your head. No, he said there's going to come a seed forth from the womb of the woman that is going to bring you judgment. So 4,000 years before there was a virgin named Mary to give birth to Emmanuel, the Son of God, God announced to creation, God announced to Adam and Eve, God announced to the enemy, there is a seed that is coming forth out of the womb of the woman. Listen, child of God, when we celebrate Christmas, you don't trace Jesus back to the nativity in Bethlehem. If you want to be accurate, you have to go all the way back to when man sinned, where God made the announcement that I'm bringing forth a son out of the womb of the woman. I love this because God is basically saying to Satan, oh, you used the woman. You used the woman and you beguiled and you deceived her to bring sin into this world. I tell you what, I'll use the woman to bring your worst nightmare into this world. I'll use a woman without the aid of a man. I will find a young, virgin, pure, untouched woman that has never known a man, and by my spirit, I will plant my seed in her womb. And can you imagine God 9 months in the womb of Mary waiting on his earth suit to be tailored? Hallelujah. That is the message that we read here in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When that baby came out of that womb, that was not some watered down version of God. That was not some diluted version of God. That was not some byproduct of God. That was God himself that had wrapped himself in human flesh and came into this earth. Man doesn't go to space without a space suit, and God didn't come to the earth without an earth suit. The birth of Jesus became the body of God. It became his avenue into the earth to save man from his sin. God had walked with man in the garden. When you read Genesis chapter 3 and you see this picture of heaven on earth, God had walked with man in the garden. God had blessed man, gave man dominion, put all things under his feet. Read Psalms 8 and you see this place of dominion that he gave Adam. But Adam and Eve bought the lie that many believe today, that God is holding out on you and that the world has something better to offer than God's perfect will. How many people today are in sin and have left God's perfect will for what they thought was better for them and have bought into the enemy's lie, a lie that is as old as time itself, because that's what the enemy sold Eve. He said, look, how many trees are you able to eat from in this garden? She said, well, I eat of all the trees of the garden, but that one right there, it belongs to God. And the devil said, oh, you can't eat of that tree? That's because God knows it will make you wise. God knows it's good for food. God knows how it tastes, and he's holding out on you. And Eve bought that lie that God was holding out on her, and that there was something better out there if she left God. And there are many seated here right now that have found yourself in a place outside the will of God because you believed a lie that said there's something better on the other side of the fence, that the grass is greener, that you can leave the will of God and it'll work better for you. I want you to know, I've read the word of God and I've been doing this thing for a minute, and I've never seen a life that left God that ended up better. But God was not content to leave man in that lost place, because we've all been there. There's none righteous. There's none that even does good, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. But God was not content to leave Adam in that place of shame as he sewed his fig leaves together, trying to get himself right so he can come back before God, like many people do today that you invite to church, and their number one excuse is, I don't have anything to wear. And what's happened to the church that we would judge somebody by what they're wearing anyway? Something wrong with the church when you judge somebody that walks in the door by what they got on. For as all you know, that may be all they own. And they have showed up at the church today as their last hope, only to find a self-righteous believer that thought they could judge somebody by what they had on. Help us, Lord. So the Lord called out. He said, Adam, where art thou? It was God that called out on Adam. It wasn't Adam that called out on God. Somebody told me one time they found the Lord. I said, I didn't know he was lost. I didn't find him. He found me. He cried out to me. He called me. He called me in times of my life that I ignored. But I'm so glad he kept on calling until finally on that day that I got saved, I couldn't ignore his call anymore. He went after Adam. He was in pursuit of Adam. Here's the thing, church. Man decided not to walk with God. If you read Genesis 3, it was the cool of the day. It was the time that God would walk with his man, the man that he had created, and Adam did not show up. God wanted to walk with man, but man didn't show up. How many times has God wanted to walk with you, but you didn't show up? Adam didn't show up. And so God, as he calls them forward in a judgment position, he announces, I'm bringing forth the seed out of the womb of the woman. Here was God's big idea. Okay, man would not walk with me as God, so I'll just walk with him as man. When your children are young, you don't talk to them like you talk to your spouse or a coworker or a mature person. You have to get on their level. And so you talk simply, you express things in a way that your communication is effective. God said, I tried to talk to you as God and you wouldn't walk with me. I tried to warn you as God that my way was perfect. I tried to warn you as God that tree would only bring evil on your life, but you wouldn't listen to me as God. So I know what I'll do. In 4,000 years, I'll wrap myself in human flesh and I will come into this earth and maybe you will hear me as a man. That's Jesus. That's the heart of God. that says, you know what? I'm not going to make you get up here at my level. I'm willing to come down to yours. Listen, that's a good God that'll meet you right where you're at. Listen to me. That's a good God that'll say, I'll find you in your pit of despair. I will come to you at 1:30 in the morning in your little one-bedroom apartment, wherever it is you are. I'll find you in that jail cell. I'll find you where you are. He's not a God that says, get your act together and then come see me at my house. No, he is a God that came to my house when my act was not together. Has anybody else got the testimony that I got up in here? So God said to man, you wouldn't walk with me as God. Well, maybe you will walk with me as man. So God, from Genesis chapter 3 forward, he began to lay out his plan. He began to lay out the prophecy of how he would come. And we don't see the end of it until Paul gets the revelation in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when he says this. He said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Hallelujah. In the fullness of the time. God waited on the appropriate day in the appropriate hour that he brought forth his son through a poor virgin named Mary. We're going to talk about Mary and Joseph and the manger here in just a minute, and you won't see the manger scene the same anymore. But God began to lay breadcrumbs throughout the Old Testament. He began to lay a trail throughout the Old Testament, because when he finally arrived, he wanted everybody to know what his address was. God said, let me lay out the description of who I am. That way, when I show up, you can find me. If you've never met anybody before and you go to the airport and pick them up, you might want to know, hey, where you going to be standing? What you going to be wearing? Where can I find you? I'll be by the baggage claim. I'm wearing blue jeans and a red olive top or a blue olive top shirt. And that's where you'll find me. I'm going to have a brown bag in my hand. Now when I walk around the carousel, I'm ignoring anybody not wearing blue jeans and having on a blue olive top shirt. Because if you don't fit the description you just gave me, I know you're not the one I'm looking for. So God took 39 books in the Old Testament to lay out the description of the one to look for. And 353 times he gave specific descriptions of who he was, what lineage he would be born in, what city he would be born in, all the way down to what he'd be wearing when he was born, swaddled in clothes. Ain't hard to find a baby born in a stall. God laid out the trail. He said, that way when I show up, you'll know who I am. So he showed up 4,000 years after he promised that he would come. And the religious crowd, who was supposed to have had an understanding of the word of God, didn't even recognize him. Jesus looked back at them and he said, why don't you search the scriptures? In them you think you have life, but they speak of me. He was saying, if you actually got in the word, you would be able to recognize who I am. But because you've not gotten in my word, you don't know who I am. And then he said this about the religious crowd of that day. He said, I gave you the key of knowledge. You didn't use it to enter in, and those that wanted it, you withheld it. Today we're living in a generation where people do not know the key of knowledge, because we have not represented Christ accurately by representing the Christ of the Bible. Now, how important is these letters and how important is the word to Jesus? Well, when he was raised from the dead in Luke 24 and the disciples did not recognize him, the word says he took them back to the Old Testament, read them the writings of Moses, and read them the prophecies, and he said, these verses speak of me. And the Bible says their eyes were opened and they knew him. Jesus used the word of God to reveal himself. That's what he did when he stood in that synagogue in Luke 4 when he began his ministry and read from the prophecy of Isaiah and looked back at the crowd and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He was saying, I am the word manifested. I am the word manifested. Psalms 40 verse 7 says, he came in the volume of the book. Hebrews 10 and 7 says, he came in the volume of the book that it is written of him. You go into the word of God looking for Jesus, and that's when you'll receive a revelation of who he is. Well, you know, when you're told that you're going to have a baby and the baby's going to crush the devil, you get excited. So Eve in chapter 4 verse 1 of Genesis is pregnant. First pregnancy. And she goes to Adam Bible says Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. I'm going to read that again. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Gives a whole new meaning to the word new. Y'all hearing me? And she bare Cain and said, she went back to Adam and she said this. She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. I've gotten a man from the Lord. He said he was bringing forth a seed out of the womb of the woman. I've gotten a man from the Lord. Eve, I hate to break it to you, that ain't God's baby. That's Adam's baby. That's the first member of the Adam's family. You got a situation. God had not given enough details. See, it's not till the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 7 where the Bible says a virgin will bring forth a child. So you have to wait. Eve didn't have that information that this baby's coming out of the womb of a virgin. So if you've known Adam, you've just been eliminated. But God demonstrating his plan showed it in the sons of Adam. We're going to show this to you. So in Genesis chapter 5, you get the generations of Adam. It's the first genealogy in the Bible. That stuff, again, we like to skip in our yearly Bible reading. It's where it lists all these folk and who they begat. So-and-so begat, and they begat. But I want to show you that when God gave Adam his descendants, he sent a message through these descendants on exactly who he was and what he was up to. Notice the descendants beginning with Adam and how these names, what these names represent. Adam, the first man, his name means man. His third son, because Cain would murder his second son, Abel, who had faith, and so a replacement was given, appointed. Seth means appointed. He bare Enos, who means mortal, who bare Canaan, who means sorrow, who bare Mahalalel, who means the blessed God, and he had Jared, which means shall come down, who bore Enoch, who means teaching, who bore Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible, whose death brought the flood, his name means his death shall bring, who had Lamech, which means the despairing, who begot Noah, the man, last man before the flood, whose name means comfort and rest. So when you put the generations of Adam together, here's what it means. Man was appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. What's God doing? He's laying the breadcrumbs. He's establishing that he's coming. He's doing it throughout the Old Testament. He's revealing who he is through these types and through these shadows because he is coming. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 4 says this, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I the Lord, listen to this, the Aleph and with the Tav I am he. So in Isaiah 41 verse 4, God said, I call generations from the beginning. I tell you when I'm going to be born, not after the fact, I do it before the fact. Hallelujah.
Thank you for tuning into Word of God Ministries podcast. To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.